Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Thy glorious light, I will go where you shine. Break the dawn, crack the sky, make the way dry before you. In your eyes, I will find all I need. All I need is you. Thy glorious light, I will go where you shine. Break the dawn, crack the sky, make the way dry before you. In your light, I will find all I need.
Hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. You were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Open my eyes. Won't someone even try? Who's gonna take my hand and show me?
Magazine that was published on May 1st of 1966, Swiss theologian Karl Barth called followers of Jesus to take your Bible in one hand, as it's often attributed, and take your newspaper in the other and read them both. And then the part that we often leave off is he says, interpret the newspapers from your Bible or as you search scripture. Barth's life spanned the First and the Second World Wars, so we have a sense of the headlines that he would have been trying to interpret in his days as he held those in conversation with searching scripture. This way of doing theology led Karl Barth to a life of resisting the rise and the influence of Nazi ideology in Germany, and eventually led to his forced resignation as a professor of theology. Karl Barth was largely responsible for writing an important document called the Barman Declaration. And this document called the Christian church to place its trust and hope in Jesus Christ over and against the growing tyrannical influence of the Third Reich in both politics and in the church. So the document would become the foundation for a movement that was called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church in Germany and beyond was an eclectic array of Christian churches who actively worked to undermine Hitler and Nazi ideology by countering what was then the dominant expression of Christianity, which had aligned with and was propping up Hitler. That's the confessing movement was working against the dominant expression of Christianity in that way and at that time. And in proclaiming judgment on political and church leaders in those days, Karl Barth ultimately wanted all of them, the church and the government, to make modifications, to make drastic changes in who they were excluding and how they were failing to include. He wanted the political leaders to stop persecuting his Jewish siblings and everyone else that was deemed as other by them and by the Christian church at that time. Barth personally mailed this letter, these six theses. He wrote most of it, and then it was revised by a group of others. And then he personally mailed it. I don't know if they had stamps or how they did this, but personally mailed it to Adolf Hitler. Like, can you imagine being the person that's writing that out? That was what he did. And that's something like what I believe is happening in this reading that Linda just shared, that is the assigned reading to the global Christian church on this second Sunday in the season of Lent from Luke 13. And that opens, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work." Jesus didn't take time to pin six theses to write to Herod like Barth did to Hitler. But it seems like his response to the Pharisees is in the exact same vein. Jesus is pronouncing judgment on the political and religious leaders, the establishment of his day. And Jerusalem, for context, Jerusalem is the city, the center of religious and political power in that small region. And the ways of Jerusalem are not aligning with God's love and justice. And so Jesus is naming that. And the language that we use in the Christian church for that is called a lamentation. We don't do this often in the world. We began in lament this morning. We confess the ways of the world that are broken, the ways of our own lives that are broken. We long for God to heal those and then to raise our bodies so that we could live otherwise. That's what lament is. And Jesus' version of that, as he looks at the brokenness of Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." See, like Barth, Jesus wanted the political and religious establishment to make major modifications. And in the Christian church, we call these modifications repentance. It's our turning from harming our neighbors to loving our neighbors by rooting our lives in the restoring love of God. And so I do wonder this week, like, what did it feel like for Barth to pen this letter and mail it to the religious leaders of his time, who were having one version of Christianity, to judge that, to do the same to Hitler? Whatever he felt, I am absolutely certain that he knew just how dangerous it was for him to speak truth to power at that very moment. He and the entire confessing church movement at that moment were moving and entering into a dangerous wilderness. Their lives would literally be in jeopardy for the ways that they were following Jesus. See, the path of the confessing church in Germany echoes the very path that Jesus himself took. Calling Herod a fox while continuing in ministry of restoring the outcast and healing those that are captive by demonic voices and demons would inevitably have been dangerous for Jesus. But doing that while also turning to Jerusalem to face head-on the powers that be, this would also put Jesus' life in jeopardy. And he chooses both. He chooses both of these things, to stay today and tomorrow and to continue healing and deliverance. But he does it by making one modification, a huge one, about how we image God. So whatever the dominant image you have of God is, most of us don't lead with where Jesus goes. There is a symbol in this time in Rome of Rome's power. And that symbol is an eagle, or in the Greek, it's called an aquila. That is the symbol of Roman Empire. And what that means is this is the power that is over you. So that image, I believe, was on Jesus' mind as he chose a different bird, a mother hen, to say, this is how God is moving in the world. All around them would have been these symbols of the eagles protecting them with power, right? And the image that Jesus uses is in counter to that. It's the image of God reigning over God's people as a mother hen. It's something I think that may have been in Eric's mind as he was creating this installation. When you stand here, there's just this way it is watching over you, both kind of courageous, but also very vulnerable. That's not the image of the Aquila. That's the image of the mother hen, courageous and vulnerable. Jesus longs to gather Jerusalem under his wings, longs to comfort those who would reject him, envisions Jerusalem as this brood of vulnerable chicks in need of a mother's protection, and longs to offer that protection, what the church calls salvation, to the very city where he will die. Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry writes about it prophetically, and I want to share his words with you. For Jesus, God's passionate dream, compassionate desire, and bold determination is to gather God's human children closer and closer in God's embrace and love. That mission and commitment is at the center of Jesus' work. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace, include, and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden itself. That is God's way of restoration. And it's always counter to the way of exclusion and empire, counter to every power that be. From the very moment that John, as we share in baptism together, the moment that John pulled a stunned Jesus out of the River Jordan, and everyone around them heard a voice from deep within, some say from above, "You're my beloved. With you, I'm well pleased." At that very moment on, we witness God's way of restoration in the daily life and ministry of Jesus. And we heard last week, the ministry of Jesus moves immediately from the waters of baptism out into the wilderness and to the temptation. Still wet behind the ears, Jesus faces the personification of evil and turns from those demonic ways for 40 days and 40 nights. He is in a storm, as Gao sang, for so, so long, finding north as God takes his hand and shows him the way. The way of Jesus was the way of God's restoration, and the way we witness that in the Gospels is healing and deliverance, and that's what Jesus names in these short verses. Over and over, we find Jesus calling out unclean spirits in synagogues, in places of death, in tombs, even in crowds. And then, importantly, Jesus gives his followers the power to do the same. The power to heal and deliver people in our communities from brokenness, poverty, isolation, and captivity. And this, friends, is what we in the church call good news. And we're called to interpret whatever is happening in the paper or our social media feeds through the lens of that good news. And in it, we find a Jesus that won't be rushed to Jerusalem by Herod. He's going to stay with his own timeline, healing and delivering all those he encounters along the way. And we know in the background of this that Herod has just beheaded his own mentor and friend and relative, John the Baptist. So think of the courage and vulnerability that he's naming in calling Herod a fox at that moment and standing his own ground in that place to say, "I'm going to heal and deliver with courage and vulnerability right here." Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work." It's an illusion for those with ears to hear of resurrection. It's a reminder as we move through this wilderness trying to find north when it just doesn't seem to come to us, that love wins. That the cross in the Christian story is never the final word. The good news of God's restoring love is always on the other side. And these short verses invite us to reflect on that, to hold it. Like, what are God's wants for our life, for the world? What are our own wants for our lives and for the world? That Greek word, thelo, which translates as want or desire or wish, In these four short verses, it comes up three times. So when there's repetition, we're called to kind of pay a little bit more attention. And notice the ways that this word is used. First, the Pharisees report that Herod wants to kill Jesus. That's their want. Herod wants to kill Jesus. And next we learn that Jesus wanted to gather Jerusalem under his wings as a mother gathers her children. And finally, Jerusalem is described as a city that does not want to be gathered. Lots of different wants going on in this short little text. We began our Lenten journey of restoration on the morning of Ash Wednesday, placing ash on our head and remembering the story of God making beautiful things out of dust and death and ash. And then we moved headlong into the wilderness and Jesus' conversation there with temptation for 40 days. And we continue to journey in the wilderness toward restoration by holding our lives in conversation with Jesus as he heals and delivers those he encounters. And this morning, we're reminded that the political and the religious establishment of Jesus' day were aligned in wanting to take his life. That was their desire. Jesus wanted to gather the children as a mother gathers hers, but Jerusalem does not want to be gathered. And so some of the questions that I believe we might want to hold or need to hold this morning are about the modifications that God might need us to make in our own lives as we journey toward restoration. See, where in our lives are we tempted to live with the wants of Jerusalem, to reject God's protecting, mothering love? We can't quite take God in that image. Where in our lives are we responding like Herod, with anger and rage, even murderous thoughts? Amidst very real political and religious violence, what modifications might we need to make in order to want our enemies, to experience the compassionate love of Jesus' mothering presence as we've experienced that in our own lives? See, the season of Lent in the Christian church is often tragically flattened into a time of personal reflection and restoration. But the Christian story is never a private story. As much as we may long to disconnect from the pain that overwhelms our world, this is never the way of following Jesus. Instead, Jesus cries for Jerusalem, an entire city, to modify its ways and join with God in healing and deliverance. Our Christian story is always a communal story. So restoration will always be communal as well. The Confessing Church in Germany and beyond clearly voiced opposition to the violence and the demonic ways of the established church's alignment with the Third Reich. And in doing so, they rooted their lives in the radical good news of our Christian tradition. And they stood with Jesus in lamenting the Jerusalem of their day, and then acting out of that lament. And our day is different, and our day is the same. We too are called to read the news of our day, the news that comes up on our social media feeds that we want to turn away from, through the lens of Scripture, in which the political and the religious establishment is refusing to join with God's work of restoration in the world. And so what this calls us to is lamenting the Jerusalems of our day as well. So if we truly desire, truly want to live as though Jesus is the way of restoration this Lent, here are some of the places that I wonder we might witness that or get caught up in it. First, standing in judgment of the anti-LGBTQIA legislation that was affirmed by our global denomination, the United Methodist Church. Here's one of the ways that looked this week. On Tuesday, Pastor Linda and several others from our community shared testimony in support of Assembly Bill 175. Her Christian faith compelled her to advocate for transgender and gender non-conforming children and youth in our foster system. She stood firmly in opposition to the religious right who spoke against this. And she called our lawmakers to pass legislation that would ensure that young people in the foster system are referred to by the gender that they identify with, by the name that they choose, that they would have access to grooming and hygiene products regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity. And she did this as a mom of several teenagers, so she knows exactly how important hygiene products are for teenagers. But she stood in like her own place and said, this is how God is watching over God's children. This is what it looks like. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw, embrace, include, and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden itself. That's restoration. If we truly want to live as though Jesus is the way of restoration in Lent, we as God's people will need to find ways to tackle the reality of housing instability and homelessness right here in Sacramento, where tonight somewhere between 500 and 800 teenagers will experience housing instability. Right here. Right here. And last Sunday, the team of adults and teenagers that have been journeying together over these last couple of months, you might have your image of what youth ministry is. We're trying to rethink that here. And so for the last few months, they've been wondering together about how do we create ministry with young people that tackles the issue of housing instability that teenagers experience. And so we brought Shelly in. Shelly's part of our community of faith, and Shelly also works at Waking the Village. She's a housing and interventional specialist. She works with teens and young adults, trying to help them get out of housing instability into housing security. And so on March 8th, Waking the Village and Shelly and others, they celebrated something that's pretty phenomenal to me. I think this is what God's mothering love looks like when we say yes to it. They celebrated housing 265 youth as they collaborated and worked together with other community organizations over a 100-day period. 265 young people moved into secure housing because of their organizing and efforts. 37% of those are pregnant or parenting, and 67% experience challenges to their mental wellness. And in typical Jesus fashion, where Jesus says, I'm doing my work today and tomorrow, and then on the third day. So their version of that was like, we're going to celebrate for a day, and then tomorrow we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to keep doing this work. We're going to keep addressing and naming, lamenting this challenge. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace, include and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden itself. If we truly want to live as though Jesus is the way to restoration this Lent, we'll need to find ways to stand in judgment of the ongoing cancer of white supremacy, making its malignant self known in as many places and violent ways as possible. And it'll challenge us to wonder about what modifications we might make in our own lives as we seek to heal from our own unconscious bias and to be delivered from the legacy of white slaveholder Christianity. Just down the way, just east of us, Pastor Kevin Ross and Unity Church Sacramento are beginning planning and raising funds for something that they're calling Grandma's Backyard in a neighborhood called La Riviera. And Kevin describes it this way. In the wake of the Stephon Clark shooting death 1 year ago tomorrow, a grandmother's backyard became a place that is reminiscent of a murder, a death. So we are reclaiming Grandma's backyard from this tragic scene to a healing oasis for traumatized youth, a place of building bridges of understanding and healing racial wounds and celebrating our diversity. They're literally turning a space into Grandma's backyard. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace and include and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden itself. If we truly want to live, Sarah and I were at dinner last night, just down the way, And earlier in the week, if we were reading our newspapers, there was a feature here in Sacramento. And it said that 17% of people who work in the restaurant or the food industry, 17% suffer from substance abuse disorders. It's the highest percentage of any sector in our country. The places that some of you are going to go right after this for brunch. In Sacramento alone, over a 5-week period around Christmas, 4 restaurant workers took their own lives. So over the last 9 months, Chef Patrick Mulvaney has spearheaded an effort to gather mental health professionals and folks that focus on addiction, and they're doing it in Sacramento area kitchens. They're bringing healing and deliverance to the very places that people are working. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace and include and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden to itself. If we're truly to live as though Jesus is the way of restoration, we're going to have to find ways to stand together in judgment of policies and practices that destroy our planet. Thousands of young people on Friday took to the streets here in Sacramento and around the world. And they were led by a 16-year-old, Greta Thunberg, a Swedish teenager who's been striking most every Friday since 2018, demanding that political leaders put their attention on climate change. Like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace, include, and welcome God's children into the family of humanity that God has intended from the dawn of Eden itself. So I don't know exactly how God is coming over you and calling you to join with God in this healing and deliverance, but these are people who are doing it in their everyday lives, in the kitchen that you're going to eat in just a little bit from now. At the Capitol, just down the way, in the place that has been known as a tomb, making it into a place of hope and healing and restoration. So God needs us in this time of wilderness in which we live to be gathered and to listen to God's want of healing and deliverance in our own lives, and then to be protected and held, to find the courage and the vulnerability to join with God in this restoration project that is God's this day and every day. Amen.
Ooh, yeah. Believe.